Well, good evening. I want to welcome you to Calvary Grace Church. On this Christmas Eve, we want to celebrate the child who was born, who is now the risen King, who's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And as we begin our time, just a couple of announcements as people are taking their seats. It's great to have you all here. We never know. I never know if there's going to be people show up for a Christmas Eve service or not. So it's wonderful to see you all. We have prayer meeting this week on Boxing Day at 7 o'clock here at the church. And probably the most important change to note is that this coming Sunday, we will have just a single service. So 11 a.m., one service. If you come early for an early service, you can just stay and pray and be ready for that main one. We'll all gather together as one in a single service, 11 a.m. on Sunday. And so that's probably the main thing. But as we begin, we've got a chance here this evening to reorient our attention to the true and living God. And that's what we want to do. And so our call to worship, as we are all of us summoned, brought, as it were, to worship the true God, that call or summons is found in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And it reads this: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so if God is with us, we can have the very presence of God amongst us because of the incarnation of this child who became a man, who lived and died and rose from the dead. Because of that, then we can worship then this one. We can worship him as God because he is Emmanuel, God with us. So as we begin, I'm going to pray and ask that God would be with us in his presence even now. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that each soul here would be stirred in such a way that a new kind of attention would be paid to you. Holy Father, I pray that by your love, you would draw many hearts here tonight to gaze upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they would see not merely a babe in the manger, but they would see the King, who is King of Kings. They would see the Lord, who is Lord of Lords. They would see the Savior, who is the man Christ Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would do a profound work in each of us, and that we would, with joy, worship Jesus as God, and that you would help us to do this by your own Holy Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we all sing together. Please rise. I'm just going to take a few moments here this evening and read a few different passages of Scripture, and then we're going to sing again. You can follow along in your Bibles. There's a blue pew Bible there. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you can just look in the front and the table of contents to find where to go. And the first reading that I want to look at is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. So in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to pick up in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through 25. And you can follow along as I read the Scriptures. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, that's the reading from Matthew's gospel. Turn now over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Then jump down to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Well, that's our reading from the Gospel of John. And last, I want to now go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I'm just going to select now. I'll be reading some more Luke in a little bit here. But I just want to look at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. This visit between Mary and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" And of course, Elizabeth was referring to all the promises that had been made to Mary, even the promises from the angel. And so just go back and we'll read back from earlier in chapter 1. It says in verse 30, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary had heard all of that and had obeyed what the angelic message was that was given to her. She obeyed. She believed it and she obeyed it. And that was noted even by Elizabeth. Well, with all of these readings, and there are more, but with all of these readings, it sets us up then to start to understand the great testimony and witness there is to who is this Christ child. Who is he? And all the miraculous events surrounding his birth. And that's what we want to continue to celebrate. Well, would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, I ask as we meditate upon these, as we continue to sing, Lord, I ask that you would help us to realize this is not then some distant story, but that this is the truth about all that came about as Jesus was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus is the one who is alive right now, Heavenly Father. And so we can even pray to Jesus because he is God. And so, Heavenly Father, fill us with your Spirit as we continue to rejoice that Christ has been born, that Christ is truly God and man. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing together again. Please rise. If you turn in your Bibles again with me to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 down through verse 21. This is the very word of God. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Well, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And now would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we read these words, some of the most familiar words to all of us, the Christmas story, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be confronted once again with the reality that you truly are real. You are God, and you make claims upon us. You make claims upon our lives, and so we ought to give all of our attention, all of our loyalty, all of our hope, all of our trust, all of our faith to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bring that to pass, even as we trust in Jesus Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yes, it's Christmas Eve, and one of the challenges for a pastor on Christmas Eve is everybody already knows the story. So it's kind of like people will sit there. People have told me this. They're like, "Yeah, what's is he going to say anything new?" And I think it's actually troubling if you say anything new. But actually, I want to come at things just a little bit different on this Christmas Eve, and not to actually talk about what could be new, but rather, how do we know? How do we know all of this? How do we know what happened? There are people in this city that they doubt that these events that we're talking about even happened. They have doubts about all of this. So how do we know? And so establishing the truth of what happened, like what is the evidence? And if the evidence is true, then these things are real. And if they're real, then we have to think about the implications for our lives. You know, it's one of the things, it's a little bit of a Christmas pastime now, is to look at all these famous Christmas carols and Christmas songs and then to criticize them. And so, for example, you've got that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And then everybody criticizes that song and says, "Well, of course she knew. The angel told her." You know, and we can be quite critical about these things. But it is a question. How do we know? How do we know? What is the evidence? How do we know this story is true? Well, it's interesting, if you just read that passage that we went through that I'm going to preach from, it's in the Gospel of Luke. Now, if you know anything about Luke, you realize Luke wasn't there. Luke wasn't there. So then how do we know if Luke wasn't there? Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul in the mid-first century. So how do we know that what Luke has presented here in this gospel, how do we know that it's true? And don't worry, I'm not here on Christmas Eve to undermine your faith in the Christmas story. But I am going to see it be tested. Why? How do we know this? Luke, that companion of the Apostle Paul, he organized this nativity narrative, and he provides all kinds of background for it. It's fascinating all that he pulls together. And he talks a little bit about the political setting, the ancestry of Jesus' family, and then there's this biography section that's relatively brief, actually, but a biography section that tells what actually happened. And that's kind of how he unpacks it. And we're going to have to test this out, whether we actually have sufficient evidence to believe that this is true. And I think we do, but I'm going to prove that. And so we start off, you have a very political setting given there. It is, as we know, a decree goes out from Caesar Augustus. So you're set in this Roman Empire. It is this global empire that is being run, and then there's these sub-governors, this Quirinius fellow and all of these. And of course, he's registering all the citizens in his empire. And, you know, right as soon as we think about these kings or an emperor, a Caesar, we're reminded of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth cry out, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And so we've got a long history of kings. You've got the Nebuchadnezzars of the world, Darius the Mede, Cyrus, Alexander, Antiochus Epiphanes, Herod the Great, and now Octavius, Caesar, Augustus. This global empire, it's all the world. And so it's a very real thing. I mean, aren't you a little bit freaked out with the idea that Donald Trump might annex Canada? I don't know, if you think it's a joke, I don't know, I think he might try. I'll leave it for you to decide if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but anyways, I won't comment on that on Christmas Eve. But it'd be the same reason, for the purpose of taxation, just to let you know. But we live in political context, don't we? And very much, this was a political context in which the Messiah is born. But then there's also then this ancestral piece, this genealogical piece there in verse 4. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. So this is critical. He's of the house and lineage of David. He's going up to Bethlehem. It's kind of like going up from Cochrane to Canmore. You're actually going up in altitude. That's the idea of going up from, you know, closer to sea level, going up higher. And he goes to the city of David. You remember David, that hero of Israel, the great champion of Israel, the shepherd boy who was anointed to be king. But not only that, it's not just that David is the national hero of Israel. It's not just that. It's that God had made a promise to David. And that's critical. When we think of the house and lineage of David, God had made a promise to David. He had said in 2 Samuel 7:13 that the descendant of David, the son of David, God said, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for 50 years, for 75 years, for 100 years. No, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is utterly unique, that this promise of the Davidic covenant would have hung over every descendant of the house and lineage of David after that. Everybody wondering, is the promise going to be fulfilled with me? Am I going to be on the throne and be forever and ever? Evidently, Joseph is kind of a disappointment when it comes to the fulfillment of that promise. Doesn't look like he's upwardly mobile and really going to do anything close to being the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. But nevertheless, that kind of puts us in place here. And so that's why it is, you know, once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed. We've got the political, the genealogical or ancestral, and now the biographical. What was the purpose? Well, he's going there to be registered with Mary, verse 5. Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. I mean, it's, you know, there's a lot going on behind that with child. Yeah, she's pregnant. But like we have to go back and what we were reading as far as this virgin conception. Miraculous, predicted by an angel. And then verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Just like any pregnant woman. And so she's going to give birth. And then verse 7 is one of the most, it's not a whole lot of information. It's one of the most, apart from the resurrection of Christ, it's probably the most momentous sentence and reference to an event that's ever occurred. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She gave birth. That's it. It's the Messiah is born. That's it. Right there. It changes. That's why we keep time. And now we keep time as it's 2024 Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, because she gave birth to her firstborn son. And we know she wrapped him up in those cloths, laid him in a manger in the feed bunk because there was no place for them in the inn. Now think about that. Okay, there's no place for them in the inn. Well, who could know that? Who knew that there was no place for them at the inn? How does Luke know that? You see, only Mary herself, only she could know about the overcrowded inn. And so we have to start thinking, did Mary tell Luke? How does Luke know? Because nobody else could know that personal detail. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, well, they were in the barn and there's a feed bunk, whatever, the shepherds saw the manger. But nobody else would have known the reasons behind it unless Mary told them. The shepherds, they knew about the manger, but only because the angels had told them about the manger. As we had read, the angels said in verse 11 and 12, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So the angel already told them. And then they had that experience that's unique on the earth. There was that army of angels that broke through from the bounds of heaven to sing praises on earth. I mean, it's utterly unique. And they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace among those with whom he is pleased on earth." I mean, the shepherds, they all experienced that firsthand. And so Luke recorded this. He recorded it. He records the fact that they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just like the angel said. Luke records that. There was the baby swaddled in a feed bunk. The sign was substantiated. The miracle was in the manger. So again, how did Luke know? How did Luke know? Verse 17, "When the shepherds saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." The shepherds told Mary and Joseph. So that's how Mary knows. Because the shepherds told her. But this is the key. This is the key to the whole thing. Verse 19. "But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. How does Luke know? How do we know? Is somebody just speculating about her psychology? Speculating about what her response would be? How does Luke know what Mary is feeling at that point? Well, you have to see. It's the evidence of an eyewitness. It's the evidence of somebody who's there. That's how we know. Luke is recording Mary's firsthand experience. Mary, did you know? Yeah, she knew because she was there. She was there. And so Mary's witness was part of Jesus' own witness as Jesus was born into the world. How does any of you know what happened when you were born? Because your mama told you, right? Your mama told you. She said, she told you what happened. And that becomes part of Jesus' witness. Now, Jesus, like you and me, he lived in a court of public opinion. And that could include, it could include law courts, it could include kangaroo courts. Now, today, of course, in our viral social media rage mob era, you know, we have all that stuff. But in the first century, it was the court of the Sanhedrin and Herod's court and Pilate's court. But it's interesting then, at the end of Jesus' life, before he was crucified, we find this political, ancestral, and biographical components. In Luke 23, you can turn there if you want, or you can listen along, but Luke 23, the initial political charge that is given against Jesus in Luke 23, verse 2, they said this. It's fascinating. Just listen to this. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. The initial charge is actually on the grounds of politics, and let's be very specific, it's about taxation. This guy he's going to misdirect tax money away from you, Caesar. Very political context. But there's also the ancestral or genealogical context, because when Jesus was being crucified, he said in verse 28, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, speaking to his own kin, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what'll happen when it is dry? That's a statement of the coming judgment on those who would reject Jesus as the Messiah. And it's Jesus is saying that all of these people's genealogical hope, all of their trust in their kinship, all their trust in their ancestry, all their reliance on their Judaism would be futile if they rejected the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, the promised offspring, the star of Jacob, even the son of David. If they reject the one that is their own kin, who is the promised Messiah, then there is no hope. But then there is the biographical, as Luke records what Mary would have heard at the foot of the cross in Luke 23. We know Mary was there because we're told she's there in John 19. So Mary, his mother, was there. But Luke records what she would have heard in Luke 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had been assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Evidence. They're eyewitnesses. The evidence is there. They saw it all. They saw it happen. They saw him crucified. Of course, he was crucified, dead and buried. Just before the ascension of Jesus, after he had risen from the dead on the third day and had been seen by many witnesses over the course of 40 days. 40 days to see Jesus alive from the dead. 40 days. Oh, I didn't see him yesterday. Yeah, well, he's around for 40 days. You got lots of time to see him. He's alive from the dead. It's not like, oh, I missed him. I'm not sure if he's alive from the dead. No, 40 days alive from the dead. And then just before his ascension in Acts, book of Acts chapter 1, which is also written by Luke. It says in Acts chapter 1, Jesus makes this promise. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This commission to these guys, these folks, to be Spirit-empowered witnesses, it was given to the apostles, but it was also given to all who follow Jesus Christ as disciples, as learners, as followers, the followers of Christ, those who still follow Jesus even though he's ascended into heaven. And you know, want to know what? Like this is what I'm getting to. We've gone from the birth, who was there, to the crucifixion, who was there, to the ascension, who was there. And you know, want to know who was there? Mary was there. Because it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. She's there as a disciple. She's there as a follower. So let me just bring this around. Mary had witnessed the angel's announcements. She had the morning sickness from this mysterious and miraculous new pregnancy. She had traveled uncomfortably. All the moms out there know what it's like to travel uncomfortably as pregnant women. I don't. I just know the comments. But anyways, but you know, we just all know it's uncomfortable. Mary had the anxiety of where are they going to stay on that first Christmas Eve? Where are we going to stay? She's thinking, I'm going to have a baby. Where are we going to stay? And who else but her would know that the reason for their residence in this barn, stable, whatever, was because there was no room in the inn? Who else would know? Jesus was born to her on that first Christmas. And Jesus was raised by her and Joseph. We don't know how long Joseph lived. Probably not very long. He must have passed away before Jesus became an adult. And Mary saw it all. And Mary, though, she moved from being a mother only to being a disciple of Jesus. She became a disciple of the crucified and risen Savior, of Christos Jesus, of the God the Son incarnate, of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. She needed a Savior. She needed to be saved from her sins. So she has this privilege of being the mother to the incarnate Son. She is the mother according to the incarnation. But She was there as well at the crucifixion. She saw the resurrected and ascended Christ. She saw him resurrected from the dead. And she continued to follow him as her Savior, following him as God the Son, following him as the Son of David whom she bore. She needed to be saved from her sins, and she believed in Jesus, whose name says it all. Mary was there from start to finish. And Luke, as he's recording in the book of Acts, Luke, the companion of the Apostle Paul, Luke was her fellow disciple. Luke was her fellow disciple. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he recorded Mary's witness and many others who were there. And those witnesses were alive to confirm what Luke recorded as being true. So it's not just, oh, well, Luke comes up with something. But he's able to go to the people and get them to double-check his work. There's the testimony, it's recorded, and it's confirmed by the people who gave the testimony. You don't get much more airtight than that. Well, you can't. And all of it is superintended to be inspired by the Holy Spirit without error in the original manuscripts. And so, the gospel witness of the virgin conception is not just a story. It is not just a tale. It is a testimony. It's a testimony. A testimony. Enter it into court. It is a testimony. And so the question for each soul here this evening, the question on a Christmas Eve is that question. It's the question that Josh McDowell put when he said, there is evidence that demands a verdict. This testimony is true, so the question is now, what does that mean for you? If there is evidence that demands a verdict, if this testimony is true, what does that mean for you? Well, I close with just three things. First, if this is true, it means that Jesus is risen and ascended to heaven and is alive right now, and he has claims on every man and woman, on every older person and younger person, on every richer person and every poorer person. Everyone is obligated to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody is obligated. And so the first point is to see that and to recognize you are obligated. You are obligated. You can't come to Christmas Eve and just kind of come and go and not realize you're obligated. You're obligated. The testimony's true, so you're obligated. That's the first thing. Secondly, this also means that the faith that you are called to in Christ is not a leap of faith. It is not a leap of faith. People are going to tell you, oh yeah, you did that leap of faith. And it's not a leap of faith. It is a truthfully informed confidence in the reality of the facts. It's the reality of the facts. And it's truthfully informed. And so you can have confidence in them. It's not guesswork. It's God's work. And it is demonstrably trustworthy. So the second point is to see that saving faith is an informed faith, not a leap of faith. It's not a leap of faith. But thirdly, if this is true, then the celebration of Christmas and our commemoration of the birth of Jesus Christ, it is itself a witness. It is itself a witness. We, here tonight, if you are worshiping the true and living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you are worshiping truly as a believer in Jesus Christ this evening, then what you are doing, you are bearing witness to the watching world. We are bearing witness to the world as we worship here, and we're bearing witness that we believe as Mary believed. And we believe, as Mary believed, that Jesus is God and that He is a Savior of sinners like us. Jesus even said, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. So yeah, I wasn't there, and you weren't there. But other witnesses were there. And we see that their witness is trustworthy. So we continue to bear witness to their trustworthy witness, which is why we testify to the truth of the Scriptures, and why we can know that this story is not that, but is rather a testimony to be entered into the court of public opinion and to be believed on by every soul here. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And when you realize, as Paul did, among whom I am chief, you realize that you are a sinner. And you realize that Jesus is a great Savior for sinners. Then you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ even tonight and be saved. But you must believe according to faith. You must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so you must believe that He's true. And so on this Christmas Eve and in the days ahead, my prayer is that you would heed the testimony, that you would believe with an informed faith, and that you would bear witness to the reality of the risen Christ even this Christmas, because the evidence demands a verdict. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please help us now to be convinced by the truth of Your Word that Jesus is true. And if true, then salvation is true. And that means that hope is true. And we can be saved from our sins and be able to spend eternity under Your smile, Heavenly Father, in the power of Your Spirit. Oh Lord, I pray that that joy would cause us to bear witness even in this generation. And Lord, help us even tonight to continue to bear witness as we sing Your praises and celebrate the birth, the death, the resurrection, ascension, and soon return of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Please stand as we worship together. Please rise. If Mary's witness is true, and Luke's witness is true, and Jesus' own witness is true, then not only is the birth of Jesus and lying in a manger true, then also this is true. These words from Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. If the one is true, then the other is true. And that should give you great hope this Christmas. Merry Christmas to you all. God bless you all. Thank you for coming.